Let's go to Isaiah 55. I want to, for some reason, I woke up thinking about Isaiah 55, so I figured I'd better talk about it.
I have a question in Isaiah. I was trying to think of, in Daniel, it talks about the prophecy of finishing the transgression and all that. Mm-hmm. Is that not in Isaiah also?
Oh, and it's kind of everywhere if you see it, but it's not an exact word, so.
Okay.
You make an end of sin, you finish the transgression.
Bring in
everlasting righteousness, etc. But
yeah,
it's not stated in that precise clarity.
All
right. It takes, you have to.
Wow.
I could look it up, but it'd be some time consuming thing to go.
Well, I just thought that rundown was also an Isaiah.
Not that precise.
Try to find it.
No. Not that I know of, anyway. Isaiah 55. I'm not doing well. Again. Oh. Did I ever tell you I hate weather fronts? Ho! It's always a good way to start the morning. Ho!
Ho!
It's obvious what that means. It means it's a call to really pay attention to what follows. Everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and you labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Maybe that's talking to you, Gary. About your belly? No. Incline your ear, and come unto me, and hear, and your soul shall live, and I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. The first part, Isaiah 1 and 2, I mean 55, 1 and 2, are really talking about the same thing that in Matthew and elsewhere, take no thought for what you're going to eat, et cetera, because we have this innate idea, and it's a real one, that we have to somehow provide money for food. And I mean, the idea that we would eat and be able to delight yourself in fatness means that you're totally healthy. It was what it means. But the only experience that I had with this is as a new believer, in all those years that I lived at, either in the office or in that guest house behind me, I was making $20 a week. And with the exceptions of when someone invited me out to dinner, I lived on one meal a day. It cost a dollar. My budget was, it cost $1.83 to eat at Highland Park Cafeteria to get three vegetables.
Crackers for free.
Yeah, and other things. But I don't think I've ever been healthier. The idea of And I, you know, $20 a week sounds impossible. I spend, well, it's just crazy. And I didn't really think about it. It just happened that way. But the idea that why do you spend money for that which satisfieth not? And the idea of the satisfaction issue of, is, you know, the same thing that we talk about with regard to the Gospels to the poor. The idea that nothing else, nothing we do or can think, consider to do, would give us sustenance or satisfaction. And that position is the blessed position. It's the position that all men have the capacity to see that. They know by experience or by empathy that, you know, it's the same as Abraham's thing. He says, I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to do that anymore. But very few ever stop doing it because they think they have to do it. And so that is the definition of bondage. Does that communicate? Or am I just rambling?
I'm just wondering if maybe God doesn't have the time for that.
The time is always.
And it's like you went through it for a period of time, and I know I went through it. I never had any money, and yet I had everything I needed. And yet that's not the case now.
Well, again, that's what I think he means when it talks about if you build again the things which you destroyed. It's so easy to do that, and every one of us are guilty of it because we, you know, the instruction to the disciples was clear. Take no money. Matthew is as clear as a day. Bell, take no thought for what you're going to eat. What you're going to wear, what you're going to do.
I guess that's the question right there, though, is that was for that time period when they went out and did that. Went from town to town, whatever. But that didn't go on the rest of their lives in that way.
I think it did. Town to town, and then nation to nation. They went whenever they were asked. Remember, Pentecost happened on a Jubilee year. Just about every Jew, or at least the head of the family, or the member of the family from every place in the world came there because they got their ancestral lands back that had been sold or whatever. And so the whole idea then that's when they sold their houses. They sold their houses because they thought the end was coming. And their house, they lived in Rome or Corinth or somewhere else. But now they thought the end was coming, so they had no need to worry about the Jubilee year anymore. And they poured that money at the disciples' feet, those that were from other countries. And that because they had to feed and care for thousands of people from the time of Passover till the time of Yom Kippur, when that's the day that the ancestor lands and slaves were set free was given back. And so, yeah, that's what they did. Periodically, Paul made tents, but the idea of what we think of as tents, these were the, anyway, that's another story, but there may be some, fundamentally, you take no thought for money. You take no thought for your life.
I don't think that ever changed.
All right.
Yeah, I agree. It's never changed.
Incline, in verse 3, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Now, that the mercies of David is the sure mercies that were given to David are legion, because he screwed up in every way possible. And so that's really good news, the sure mercies of David.
Yeah, it is.
Behold, I've given him, now it's talking about Christ, for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation or a people that thou knowest not, and other nations or people that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for thy Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Now this is the thing that brought this to mind this morning was this first part about paying money, but then this also is important. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Now, that could equally be said,
I'm not going to go through there.
The wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, and my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, there's this constant issue about thoughts. And here, what we hear about this is this applies to somebody else, or okay, I'll forsake my thoughts which are evil, and my ways which are evil, but I'll keep the good ones. The whole issue is forsaking everything that guided you. That's the mystery. Whether it's food, because you don't want to be of those whose belly is their, defines their way. But anyway, so you forsake everything about you. And give no thought, because all your thoughts are evil. And follow no way, because all the ways that you can imagine are evil, because you're imagining them from the evil one. So thoughts and ways that we conduct our life have to come from abandonment and faith. It was everything. But anyway, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not there, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Now, this is the whole idea of that inertial guidance system that's within each of us. It's called the way. He doesn't show us the way, he is the way. He doesn't teach us truth, he is truth. He doesn't give us life, he is life. And so that only can come in our abandonment, so that our soul will be saved. Now, what's the soul here? The soul is whatever makes you you and has made you you. But your soul is not your mind. Your soul is this mystery of having God, he has wrought all our works in us in order that you as a soul will mesh and fit into the body of Christ. And it's painful to be knit together. Now, the most pristine way of being knit together is public confession. We saw that many years ago. It always is this issue. What you think is dark and unsayable, that's something about you, when it's confessed, gives light to someone else. And maybe several someone. And so that's, again, another reason that it's so vital that we have confession within the saviors. Amen? All right. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall be the Lord for thy, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off.
Person to ride in one of those, you know, that's like us, we let go of the wheel.
What? I didn't hear the first part.
Driverless cars, you know.
I didn't know they had driverless cars.
Yeah, letting go of the wheel and letting God drive the car. So it's a scary thing at first, but also very exhilarating.
But that's a good analogy, but it isn't complete, because there is I'm not saying it's just criticism, but the seed is the oyster, pearl, but there is another dimension to it which made the pearl exactly as it should be, and that is the suffering that went on. And he'll never put on us more than we can bear. And the temptation will never be more than we can overcome. But it's still all of that from your birth, in fact your whole genetic history back to the beginning of your geneticism, whatever that means, is all necessary for you to fit, for your soul to fit and to be knit together in this mystery. That's why you are perfect the way you are. Accept, and this is a big exception, you can't use your mind anymore to guide you. Or your belly, or your wants. You've seen through it, so now it's just this joyful abandonment. Abandon yourself. Amen? All right, let's go to Isaiah. Oh, I can't find it. Let's not go to Isaiah. I don't know where to go. Let's go back. We can spend all day or many weeks on what I was about to do. Let's go to Luke 16 for a little bit.
Luke 16?
Yeah, where we're supposed to be studying. This is, and it came, in verse 22, and it came to pass, the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man died and was buried. Let's just go through a number of scriptures about this, about died and dead. And just, we're going to go through a number in Romans, and then we'll quit. Dead is apophana. Fun. T-H-N-A. Apophana. No. It's all nasal. Yeah.
Apo is away from.
Away from life is what it means.
Yeah.
Okay, Romans chapter 6.
So Gary has been studying
what?
Greek. Never mind. Yeah, so Gary's been studying Greek.
What shall we say then? Romans 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now we're dead to sin because we were buried in baptism. And that death supposedly was the that baptism was the physicality, if you will, of being buried. And that's why we go into the water facing the world and come out of the water facing the mystery. You go in and feel the weight and of sin and trespass. It's the weight of the water and the death, and you come up in a new way, in a new world. Now, just as Jesus Christ, and again, remember, Christ wasn't his last name. It's Yeshua HaMashiach anyway, Christ is the word for anointing.
What is HaMashiach? Isn't that
sin?
Huh?
What's the word for sin?
That's, you're mixing Greek and Hebrew.
No,
Yeshua
HaMashiach. By your stripes you shall be healed. No, this is Hebrew. Yeshua HaMashiach.
Okay, but they're pretty close. I'm just wondering. No issue.
Just... All right.
I had one quick thought here. Sin is interesting in that it's a verb.
It's a noun because it's a person. It's a verb because it's what the person does or is. And the person is you.
Yeah.
All right. In verse 3, know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Now, that death is total. It's as total as, because the thing that comes forth out of that death is not an improved you. It's a new thing, a new creation, a new that never existed before. Remember, he alone, Christ alone, has immortality. There's no human that has ever lived that had immortality, including Jesus as the last Adam. That's why when it talks about being Abraham being in heaven and Lazarus going to his bosom as a parable. Okay? Now, what emerges is this thing called soul. But the soul has to die here, its identity, so that it can be raised in this newness of Christ. Now, every person that has ever been born again is different, just as all the cells in your body are different. But just as every cell of your body could be used to be cloned, would make a duplicate of you, so in the mystery of this thing we call the new birth or born again, this mystery is that this produces what Christ says is my sister, my bride. And that, you know, that's why when in the natural, when a sperm cell from a man enters the egg of the woman, the sperm cell totally and completely loses its identity. It no longer exists as a separate entity. And we have to see that as what happens in us. We are swallowed up in the egg. There's no more, the egg doesn't exist anymore. And that's
the individual sperm cell.
There's no individual sperm cell that makes it. And so, boom, it's swallowed up. Time and space in the mystery of God is the womb for the bride. That's the only reason time and space exists. For no other reason. But that's why we call no man on earth father and no woman on earth mother. Because God is the Father and the New Jerusalem is our mother. Amen?
Amen.
Now, fortunately, that New Jerusalem came down, adorned as the bride. And that adornment was what God said, God so loved the world, the adornment, the cosmos, that he gave his son. He so loved the bride that he gave his son. He didn't die for you or me as an individual. We have to get lost in this mystery of the body of Christ. But first we have to get lost in the mystery of the Seder, of this 10 to 20 people. Now there's nothing in if each cell of your body could think or could be aware, there's nothing about any other cell that the whole thing doesn't know and has accepted. You understand it? There's nothing about you that hadn't been forgiven. But it must needs be confessed for the purpose of the body. Amen? So we can totally lose this idea of the isolated self. And that, you know, I had this conversation yesterday. Now I forgot. Yesterday didn't exist. The day before, somebody came. Who was it that came to visit me? I sat in the back porch. Anyway, somebody, whoever it was, made this comment. Oh, that every time I come over here, I feel the peace of this place. And I said, well, I don't. Because it's. I don't think it's any natural. What I feel is when I leave this place, the screwed upness is out there. But there's this thing, if we can only let this mind be in us, which is in Christ, we alter our universe. But it requires that emptiness because of his humility. Yeah. you're going to screw up. Become aware of yourself for a minute somewhere along the line, or use cause and effect for something or whatever. But you then, confession, even the confession of I don't know what else to do, I'm afraid of that, is the confession that produces the power of God. Even in the renewal of your mind, the idea of bringing every thought into captivity for the obedience of Christ. I just don't think I can do that. Boom. But you see that that's what's necessary. That's why repentance releases the power of God. Confession releases and frees the prison that we've kept him in. But it's foreign to everything about our minds. It's hateful. We'll give measured confessions. That which really doesn't get to the core, but if we do have to confess, we want to do it to somebody private. For years, that's what people wanted to do with me, because they were afraid that somebody in the Seder would not understand. Well, our time for that is over. Because, but again, as we said, we must keep it sacrosanct. Confession is a holy thing. And it's not to be shared. It's not to be talked out of. You know, like, well, this is what you should do about that. It's no how-tos. It's confession. Amen. Take it.